Okay. Well, good evening. Tonight, as you can see, we have maybe a curious title, When the News Isn't Good. You know, it seems if we were to turn on TV, the news is never good, right? Certainly of these recent days. But we're not talking about the news that we see on TV. This is really related to the gospel, to the good news of what Jesus has done for us. So what do I mean when the news isn't good? Well, hopefully you'll see as we go through this evening. But first of all, as we always should, let's just pray and ask the Lord to speak to us as we study his word. Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have to once again just spend time in your word, Lord, thinking on the things of you. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, that, Lord, you would challenge us and equip us. Lord, particularly in the light of your gospel, Lord, may we live in a way that pleases and honors you. And Lord, may we share this good, this marvelous news with those that we know that don't know you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday evening's study was titled, How Do We Share the Gospel? And there we noted that it's the law that leads us to Jesus, specifically the law of God leads us to Jesus, because it makes it clear that we have fallen short of God's standards. We've all sinned. And there is no way that we could earn God's forgiveness, so we need a Saviour. And this makes the good news of the cross make sense. This evening, I would like to consider how we can sometimes get in the way of the gospel and become either unhelpful or, at worst, entirely wrong in our presentation of it. You know, to the point that it's not good news at all. And when you consider what we're dealing with, this is not just life and death on this earth, it's life and death on an eternal scale. That's the seriousness of what we're talking about. So this is important. D.L. Moody said this: there is a lot of stuff that men call the gospel that has no more gospel in it than there is wheat in sawdust. But some people don't seem to know the difference. As Christians, we really need to know what the gospel is. That's the priority. And that's why we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, ahead of what we're going to look at tonight. Because it's important that we know what the genuine article is. Because if we do that, we'll be able to spot the counterfeit. But so common are some perversions of the gospel that I think it's wise for us to be aware of them. So tonight we're going to look at 10 ways that the gospel is either twisted or that we somehow get in the way of it, that we don't help in sharing the gospel in perhaps a wrong or a clumsy way. So if you're making notes, the first thing to consider this evening, first danger, is that we start with grace, but we move to works. That is, having received Jesus' forgiveness by faith, we then start acting and possibly believing that we are saved by the good things that we do. So erroneous is this that Paul tackled it directly in his letter to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 1. That's what we've just read. So important is this that first, thank you, Eilish, for reading that for us. But secondly, I want to read it again because I think we need to let this set in or sink in. We read, "And I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him that called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed." These are strong words that we've now read a couple of times this evening. We need to stick to what the gospel truly is. Why? Because we cannot be saved by works or keep our salvation by works. But, of course, works still have their place. There should be works evident in the life of a Christian. But believing that works are all important for our salvation gives opportunity for something we call legalism, where Christian behaviour is legislated and people are condemned by men and not by God, who is actually their judge. And the rotten fruit that this produces is strife in a church. And it causes people to be turned away from the Lord for reasons as silly as they don't wear a suit to church. Yes, we should have changed lives. You know, oh, how I wish that we saw changed lives ever more in this church, with everyone on fire for the Lord. But we must not turn this desire into legislating works for salvation. It would be a terrible error to do that. A second error in sharing the gospel, and really where it becomes not good news at all, is the prosperity gospel, as it is known. So often this is seen on so-called Christian TV channels. And in essence, this teaches that if you believe in something enough, you'll get it. Sounds more like a Disney film than the Bible, doesn't it? You know, that you can name it and claim it. And that your level of prosperity in this world is directly linked to how much faith you have. So let me be clear. This is not the gospel. In fact, it is not good news at all. Often this preys on the poor and vulnerable in society. It exploits them, and it actually brings prosperity to those who teach it rather than those who fall for it. The focus of this teaching is on this world, which is temporary and passing, rather than the judgment to come, whereby we must be saved if we are to enter into heaven. We each need to be careful not to lure people to a false Christ based on what's in it for their earthly lives. The good news that people need is that God is interested in their eternal lives, so much so that he sent his own son to die in their place, to pay for their sin. A third error that we can make is that we offer the benefits of the gospel without sharing the actual gospel. This is what I referred to this morning as the modern gospel, that Jesus will give you love, joy, peace, fulfillment, and everlasting happiness. The result? False converts who come to Jesus for a better life and then stumble and depart when the promised trials and tribulation and persecution arrive. Kevin DeYoung made this comment. He said, "We're not reading our Bibles carefully if we think that following Jesus will make everything in life easier." We must not be making stony ground converts. The reason for Jesus dying on the cross was to save us from an eternity in hell, not to provide a temporary fix for happiness now. You know, of course, as a Christian, there is this peace that passes all understanding. And it is incredible when you can be in the midst of a trial and you can stand there and know that God is in control, even though you don't understand everything that's going on. But we must not dangle that as some sort of carrot to draw people to Christ. Rather, when people see their need, that they are a sinner in need of a saviour, they'll run to Jesus. We don't need to try and draw them through the benefits, however good those benefits are. You know, the fourth thing that we can maybe fall into the trap of is that we do good things, but we neglect the best thing. What do I mean by that? Well, again, we know we should have effort in our lives. Grace is opposed to earning, not opposed to effort. Good works should follow our salvation. However, when it comes to sharing the gospel, you can't do that by merely doing good works alone. to explain soup kitchens, church meetings, Christian music, moral standards, food banks, volunteering, and such are all good things. We should see those things, but they're not the best thing. The best thing is the gospel. It is the good news. And we can't class good works as outreach. Now, I believe it was Spurgeon who said, if you're going to share a gospel tract, be sure to wrap it up in a sandwich. We should be providing for people's needs where we can. We should be setting good example, and there should be good works that follow in that way. I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. But if you want to share the gospel with someone, make sure you share the gospel with someone and not just provide for their physical needs. You know, the Salvation Army does a lot of great work, and it's great to hear we're going to support them this year. It's a very worthy cause. The only sadness I sometimes have with the Salvation Army is they are more known for their soup kitchens and their physical provisions than they are for salvation. I don't want to be too harsh on them. As I say, they do great work. But we must be known first for the gospel, second for the works that accompany salvation. The fifth way that we can get in the way of the gospel, and actually in a bad way, is we can stay intentionally silent. There's two ways I've seen this encouraged. The first was an idea that did the rounds a number of years ago called Silent Witness Week. Now, this wasn't watching box sets of the TV show before you get some wrong idea there. But rather, the idea was to try and witness using our lives and specifically to not use words. Now, indeed, our lives should be a witness. Don't get me wrong with that. We'll get to that later. But this idea was based on a quote by, I believe it was St. Francis of Assisi. And the quote says this, "Preach the gospel to all men, and if necessary, use words." Sounds catchy, but it's a thing of Satan. Honestly, believe it is. For in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 21, we read this, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." It's through preaching, it is through the gospel being shared that people come to know the Lord. Not just by observing a Christian. We'll get to our lifestyle in a while. That is important. But we must use words. By preaching, does that mean someone should stand at the front of a church or on a street corner or in some public gallery? No, that's not the only place, though those places are good. It should happen in our one-on-one conversations. It should happen in our lunch breaks. It should happen in our homes. But we must use words. We can't get away from that. Words are necessary. The second way I've seen intentional silence when it comes to sharing the gospel is so-called friendship evangelism. That is, we should spend time getting to know people so that we can share the gospel with them. That somehow people will accept the truth more if it comes from a friend. Now, of course, friendship should definitely open up the door to sharing the gospel. But it is foolishness to wait for a friendship to develop in order to share the gospel. There's no biblical precedent for it. There may be precedent for sharing with your friends, but not becoming friends and waiting for that to develop so that you can share the gospel at a later point. You know, don't wait until you get closer. Share the gospel as soon as you have chance. We all need to hear that. I need to hear that. We need to share the gospel as soon as we have chance. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. You know, Friday's events in London are a sure reminder of that, right? We don't know what will happen at any time, how brief our lives will be. We don't know how brief the lives will be of those that we know. So let's share the gospel when we have the chance, not plan for it a few years from now. You know, one of the problems with the idea of friendship evangelism, that we really need to get close to people to witness, is the closer we get to people, ironically, we're less likely to share the gospel. Because the sixth error we run into is we don't want to offend people. Which is good. Of course, we shouldn't want to offend people. If you do, then there's other parts of scripture we should be turning to here, right? But as A.W. Tozer noted, he said, too often, not wanting to offend anyone, we end up reaching no one. We let fear of confrontation or losing friendship in this life overtake our concern, even our love for someone that without Jesus is lost. Many of you will know the song Here I Go Again by Casting Crowns, and I'd like to read just some of the lyrics from that. It says, Father, hear my prayer. I need the perfect words, words that he will hear. And I know they're straight from you. I don't know what to say. I only know it hurts to see my only friends slowly fade away. So maybe this time I'll speak the words of life with your fire in my eyes. But that old familiar fear is tearing at my words. What am I so afraid of? Because here I go again, talking about the rain and mulling over things that won't live past today. And as I dance around the truth, time is not his friend. This might be my last chance to tell him that you love him, but here I go again. I don't know about you, that's all too familiar in my life, that we do fear how will someone react rather than hope how will someone react. We need to share the gospel whenever we have the chance. We need to be bold. A seventh problem we can have in sharing the gospel, rather than just trying to keep silent, maybe taking a wrong approach, or being fearful and not knowing when to take an approach, we actually decide to not be a witness at all. You know, maybe not intentionally, but of all the reasons that we might not witness, of which none are good, surely laziness is the lamest of all excuses. Spurgeon even went as far to say that if you have no desire for others to be saved, then you are not saved yourself. I think that's something to think about pretty carefully. Keith Green wrote a song called Asleep in the Light that he sung so emotionally. It moves me and really prompts me to do more each time I hear it. And I want to read you some of the words of this also. He said, do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Oh, bless me, Lord. You know, it's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. I'd hate it if those words were accurate of us. Do we just sit back and take all of the Lord's blessings, all of the teaching that he provides us, all of the freedom that we have to pray to him, to come into his presence in praise and worship, all of the blessing we have of reading his word, and we go, thanks, Lord, and we don't share it with a soul. An eighth problem in sharing the gospel is that though we have good intentions, we can get into unnecessary debates and needless arguments. We need to be so careful of this because we are looking to win souls for Christ, not to win arguments. And this is what and why Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I would actually go so far as to suggest that when sharing the gospel, you should never start with an apology. Now, what I mean by that is talking about apologetics. Okay, apologetics is a word that we use to talk about defending the faith. This is something that we should get a good handle on as Christians. We should know that we can trust the Bible. We should know that it is accurate in every way, from history to science. But is that the way that we should launch our conversations with people who don't know the Lord? Well, what I fear is we end up in these needless arguments. You see, it may be that someone's intellect will get in the way of their thinking, you know, that actually this becomes a barrier to them accepting the Lord, and we need to be prepared to answer those questions for people. That's important. It's healthy that we have a good handle on these ways that we can defend our faith. You know, it's not some kind of blind, silly faith as some people might suggest. No, we have rock-solid assurance from the Bible, everything it says, and everything that backs it up, from science to history to the evidence of the world around us now. We know it's true. But often, those intellectual barriers are actually a mask for something bigger. Because it's often someone not wanting to live their life differently, not wanting to admit that there is a God at all. And the reason for that is because of sin. You may be able to satisfy someone's intellect when it comes to creation, or that the Bible can be proved, or that it has not changed over the years, but it's people's hearts that we need to get to. Simply put, don't argue about things that are not the gospel. That's not to say don't defend the Bible. We must defend it. Although, again, I think it was Spurgeon who said, it's like trying to defend a roaring lion. You know, it doesn't really need much defense. It is true. You know, atheists or former atheists like Josh McDowell have set out to disprove the Bible, found so much evidence for its truth, they became a Christian. The Bible can defend itself. But the primary thing is to get to people's hearts. You know, it's not our intellectual arguments, it's not evidence for the Bible that is perfect converting the soul. It's the law of God that is perfect converting the soul. And of course, it's not just intellectual or scientific conversations that we need to be careful in the timing of, you know, when we think of unnecessary debates or needless arguments. You know, if a conversation with someone starts because of a specific sin, maybe they say, oh, what do Christians believe about this? You know, and it becomes this kind of hot potato conversation. You know, the reason that they want to know about it is that probably because they don't think it's sinful. Rather than just move on to the rest of the law. The law has been described as like 10 big cannons facing you. You know, if you take out one, you've got all the others aiming at you as well. You see, there is nowhere to hide when we look at God's law. Even if someone says, well, I don't think that's a sin, they're probably not going to say, well, I think lying is acceptable, and I think murder is acceptable, I think lust and adultery are acceptable. You know, we can be sure that law will do its work. It is perfect converting the soul. Move people to that, and don't spend time arguing over things that are not the gospel itself. Again, it's not to say we shouldn't have the conversations around those things. This world really needs that. We need to be able to stand up for strong morals, for good morals in this country. And surely we need Christian members of Parliament to do that in this country. But when it comes to specifically having a gospel conversation, this is what I'm talking about. Not that we never talk about these things. we absolutely must talk about them. But when we are having those conversations and we want to lead someone to the Lord and we're talking to them one-on-one, don't get spinning around in circles on things that are not the gospel itself. Once you've shared the gospel with someone and the Lord brings conviction to their hearts through the Holy Spirit and His law, the only thing they've got in their defense is then their intellect trying to delay that. At that point, you can answer their questions. Now, two more areas that we perhaps cause problems in sharing the gospel. We fail to speak the truth in love. I'll say this, you won't be heard if you shout. That might sound the wrong way around, but it's true. If you just shout at someone, why are they going to listen to you? You know, in Britain, we're slightly put off if someone that we don't know talks to us, but if someone shouts at them, it's not going to be helpful. You know, we need to speak the truth in love, and that goes two ways. We need to speak it in love, but we also need to speak the truth. Because if we don't speak the truth, then we're not actually speaking in love either. Practically, this means we should never start from a place of judgment. The Bible reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6 that we are sinners too. Many of us with identical sins to others that we're now talking to or working with or friends with. It is not our job to accuse. The law will do that. And since we are saved by grace and not by works, don't start by trying to stop the sin, not in the sense of witnessing. Standing up for the right thing, standing up for children's right to life when they're in the womb, standing up against slavery and corruption are things that we must do. But when it comes to someone's personal life and it comes to their sin, don't try and target specific sin there. You know, our job is not to make sure someone stops that one sin. Our job is to lead them to Jesus. Again, when we're specifically trying to share the gospel, share the gospel. Now, the 10th item is super important. Now, all of those things we looked at, those first nine, are ways that we can get in the way of the gospel, and we can sometimes be clumsy, and at worst, we can be speaking, frankly, lies of Satan, you know, when we're saying things that are not the truth. But something that can have an incredible impact on people for the worse is our witness through our lifestyle. Now, what I'm saying here is we don't try and live right in order for people to see our example and go, wow, I want to be a Christian too. No, that's not it. But we must not disqualify ourselves from being able to share the gospel in someone's life. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, when we Christians behave badly or fail to behave well, we are making Christianity unbelievable to the outside world. Paul cautioned our example in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and set himself as an example, saying, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. The way that we walk should match the way that we talk. We can't say one thing and do another. The world hates hypocrisy. We know that. We hate it too. Let's not be hypocrites. Let's not talk in one way as how we should live and then not live it. You know, it's kind of akin to closing the door before you try and walk through it, you know, when sharing the gospel. We want open doors, right? We want people to listen to what we will say to them. If your example in the workplace or in your home or in your friendship groups is wrong, then it will really reduce the open doors that you have. If you like, there's homework here. Romans chapter 12. The specific verses you should read are all of them. In some Bibles, it's titled kind of how, or in fact, one section is labeled behave as a Christian. Romans chapter 12. That is how we should live. If we work on those things, if we live in a right way, we will not close doors that so desperately need to be open. You know, these things, many of them, I hope and pray, are far from where we are at as a church family. But there's some that are really easy to slip into. You know, that we want to do the right thing. We don't want to offend anyone, and that's good, but that shouldn't come at the expense of us not talking to people about the gospel, not sharing Jesus with them. So consider these things. But most of all, make sure you know what we believe as Christians. It's more important to know the genuine article than it is to know what the counterfeits are. And when we know that genuine article, let's share it with others, because it is a matter of life and death on an eternal scale. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your good news, for the gospel. Lord, we thank you that you have saved us. Lord, help us just comprehend more and more of what that really means. Lord, may we share you with those around us. Lord, we come up with so many reasons in our heads, Lord. We're busy, or we don't want to offend people, or we don't know the words to say. But Lord, there's no real reason why we can't share you with those around us. Lord, we know that your word says we can pray for wisdom and you'll give it to us. We know that you'll give us your Holy Spirit to work in these situations, that you'll give us the very words that we need to say. That Lord, you can take men like Peter, who were clumsy with their words, to being eloquent with their words because of your Holy Spirit working through them and seeing thousands come to know you. Lord, work in us and through us, we pray, that we may lead others to know you as their Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.